Great. Well, this evening we're going to be in Luke's Gospel. That's simply because where we were in Silver Street this morning. So if you've got a Bible, turn to page 1040, one of the church Bibles, and we're in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. But before I read that, I just want to cast your eye down to verse 57, because this is perhaps a picture of what's going on in this part of Luke's Gospel. So if you look at verse 57, it says, "As they were walking along the road." Now that's the picture, image that we're picking up at Silver Street for this new series we started this morning, that disciples are, as it were, walking down the road with Jesus. They are learning from Jesus what it means to walk down the road with Jesus. That's the picture that we're going for. So this whole section's about discipleship. So as we read and as later we look at this passage together, we're going to be learning what it means to walk with Jesus, learning what it means to be a disciple. So let me read chapter 9 and verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. This is God's word to us tonight. I'd really appreciate it, and I think you would too, if you had your Bible open in front of you, back at Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. 1040, if you're using one of the church Bibles. And with that open in front of us, let's pray, shall we, together. Father, we have asked that your word would do good things in us as we've sung. And we would echo it with our prayers that you would please take this part of your word tonight. And that in ways we couldn't imagine, it would transform us tonight. Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit, who cause these words to be written down, would cause them to live in us and affect our Mondays, not just our Sundays. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me tell you a story. So a couple of months ago, I found myself sitting in a doctor's surgery. And the doctor, the lady, she looked at me in the eyes and she said, "Nathan, I want you to go on a wheat-free diet." I stood there, and once I'd got home and endured the mocking of my family and my children for the fact that I could never eat McDonald's again or eat donuts again, once I'd endured all this, I started to realize, sorry, Andrew, right, I know this is an everyday issue for you, but once I'd got over the mocking, I started to realize that actually this is an incredibly life-shaping thing. I become that guy now who stands in the shops and reads all the labels. I become the man now who goes into a restaurant and who says that question, "Do you have anything that's wheat-free?" I am that man. This thing, wheat-freeness, is completely shaping my life. Not a day goes past where in some way I'm not impacted by this idea of being wheat-free. Now, why am I sharing that with you? Because I want you to understand something from this part of Luke's Gospel tonight. That if you are a follower of Jesus here this evening, there is not a day that should go past where the cross of our Lord Jesus, and by that I mean the story of the cross, all its glorious details and the achievements of the cross, there is not a day where the cross of our Lord Jesus should not shape us and impact us in some kind of way. I know it's a bit cliche for a preacher to say this, but disciples are cross-shaped. We should be cross-shaped. This moment in history when our Lord Jesus hung on that cross should have an everyday impact on who we are, how we think, what we do. And one such way is actually seen in this short story that we've got in front of us today. And I want to put it up like this. I'm going to put our big idea straight up front so we can think about it together tonight. Disciples, that is those walking down the road with Jesus, faith in Jesus, are learning to be on cross-shaped mission with Jesus. Let me say that again. Disciples are learning to be on cross-shaped, impacted mission with Jesus. Or if I can put it another way, we're learning to be on a mission that is constantly being shaped and tweaked and squished and changed by the events of the cross. This mission, which I mention here, is the mission that we see Jesus and his disciples on in this story. So it may, perhaps you've just dropped into Luke's gospel, or I know you guys have this evening. We've come back to it as Silver Street. But it may seem a bit random. You know, Jesus is kind of, you see verse 51 there, he's starting a journey to Jerusalem. And, you know, like most people who go on a journey, at some point you're going to want to pull into the services, and there's this convenient Samaritan village, and you think, well, that's maybe what Jesus is doing. He wants to buy some McDonald's on the way to where he's going. But actually, can I tell you that in this part of Luke's gospel, it's far more deliberate than that. Actually, Jesus, back in chapter 4, as he stood up and began his ministry, he announces that I have come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So he's on this mission. He's a man on a mission moving around with a message. And it's the message of God's grace and God's favor, and it centers around him. And Jesus is on this mission of always moving around with his disciples to preach that message. Later on in chapter 4, the disciples say to him, Jesus, come on, everyone's looking for you. You're doing all this healing stuff. It's big. We're drawing the crowds. And Jesus says, no, this is what he says. He says, I must preach to the other villages too. I must move on. That's why I've come. He's a man on a mission with a message. And he's moving around. Constantly. And this Samaritan, as we drop into this story and we see Jesus kind of trying to head into this Samaritan village, it's part of that mission. It's not random. He's still moving around. He's still taking the disciples with him. And actually, can I tell you that it's the mission, that mission of moving around with a message, that he left his disciples to do, including us. So at the end of Luke's gospel, I'm sorry for a spoiler alert if you haven't read Luke's gospel, but at the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus, after he's risen from the dead, he turns to his disciples and he says, go, preach forgiveness, repentance and forgiveness of sins in my name to all nations. Move around with the message. That's the mission. And in this little section here, the disciples are kind of in training school. They're in a place where they're needing to learn what it looks like to be on cross-shaped mission with Jesus. So why don't we together have a look at this, and let's see how we get on. Because actually, as we look at this passage together, I'm going to suggest that as we head out into Monday, this will shape and train us how we're going to be on cross-shaped mission with Jesus this week. So thing number one, as we live on missions with Jesus, the first thing that we have to do is be unmoved from the cross. We have to be unmoved from the cross of Jesus. Will you look at me, verse 51. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Luke's gospel takes on a journey at this point. And actually, it's Jesus' journey. So if Jesus is to put it's into the sat-nav, his destination, what is his destination? Have a look at the verse. What is his destination? Yes, Jerusalem, but there's some way he's going after that. Where does it say? Beginning of the verse? Heaven. Sat-nav, destination, heaven. Bing! That's where he's going. Okay, that's his destination. And actually, if you look carefully at the words here, there's a little bit of detail in here which we need to see. It's the detail that he's going to be taken up to heaven. It's a funny phrase, and if we were to look at lots of different English translations in front of us tonight, you'd see that it carries this idea of being received up to heaven, welcomed up to heaven. I was away at the beginning of this week with some of the guys here at a conference. Johnny and Sandra very kindly dropped me off late on Wednesday night. I put the key in the door, and I went in, and there was my wife. Now, she wasn't waiting behind the door, I want to assure you of that. But she was there, she was coming out the lounge, and she received me, she welcomed me back in. Now, you may be thinking, well, of course she would. But I have to say that when you leave a woman with six kids for a couple of days, that's not always guaranteed. So it was a very happy moment. But it's this idea that Jesus, so if you're with Luke's gospel, okay, he's come from heaven to earth, and he is returning back to heaven. This is kind of, as the time approached for him to be welcomed home, just like I was on Wednesday evening. Now, that's his destination, sat-nav, set, heaven. But how does he get there? Who said it over there? Someone said it over here. How does he get there? Have a look at the verse. Jerusalem. Now, it's not that there's some kind of secret door in Jerusalem that means he gets to heaven. Jerusalem, in Luke's gospel, is a shorthand way of saying the cross and the resurrection. That's what he is. That's his route. That's the way which Jesus will be received back up to heaven. Now, I know he knows that. We know he knows that. Look, just look back at chapter 8 and verse 22. This is really important. He absolutely knows the way that he's going on his journey. One day, Jesus said... do I mean that? Yes, I do mean verse 22. No, I don't. I'm in the wrong chapter. I've lost my place. 9:22. Sorry, I'm back a page. That's why I'm reading the wrong place. 9:22. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Jesus is under no false impression what awaits him in Jerusalem. It is the cross and the resurrection. And yet, and this is the glory of this, have a look at verse 51 again. And yet he courageously sets his face to go to Jerusalem. He has a focus. You know, lots of us will know this verse. It's probably one of the more famous verses in Luke's gospel. We'll know it like he set his face like flint, or he set his face towards Jerusalem. It's that kind of, it's that sprinter moment. I don't know if you've ever watched a sprinter run, but they start low, they burst out the blocks, their head lifts, and their eyes are fixed on their point where they're heading. Apart from Usain Bolt, who seems to smile at cameras on the side. But he breaks the rules. Sprinters have their eyes fixed on where they're going. And that is the determination that Jesus is. That is the courage. He knows that even though the cross and all the horror of that rejection awaits him, that is his way to be received back up to heaven. And so he sets out there. And the question is, why? Why is Jesus so resolute to get to this moment? Because he knows that the cross is the only way that those who follow him, symbolically in this journey, but by faith as we follow him, it's the only way that those with faith will be received up to heaven like he was. It is the only way, as he goes to the cross and endures the punishment that our sins deserve, that sinners like us can then be received, welcomed up to heaven. And it is by this means of Jerusalem, of the cross, that he can then become the good news that we can preach to the nations. That's why he sets out for Jerusalem. That is why Jesus in his ministry from this point on will be unmoved from the cross. Because it's the only way that sinners will receive forgiveness of sins and be received up to heaven. If I can put it as bluntly as this, in Luke's gospel, if there is no cross, then there is no heaven. If there is no cross, then there is no message to preach. Because Jerusalem, the cross, the resurrection, is the only way to heaven. It was the way Jesus went, and it's the way his followers must go. Trusting Jesus at the cross, what he did, and then we'll be received up to heaven. Jesus would not be moved from the cross. And here's the thing, if it was as that central to Jesus' life and ministry, if it shaped everything he did and everywhere he went from this moment on, then shouldn't it be shaping of ours too? Shouldn't it take such a central place in our life and our day-to-day living and in our salvation, because it was everything to Jesus? That's what it means to be cross-shaped. If you can't eat wheat, it affects you every day. But the cross of Jesus, it affected every day of his ministry. And as we learn to be on mission with him, it should affect us too. It should shape us. Now let's just pause. I guess many of us are familiar with that idea, but let's pause and rub that in for a minute. Okay, first of all, well, I need to hear that personally as a disciple. I need to wake up every day and say, today is a day I need to be shaped by the cross. Because without the cross, a sinner like me will never receive a welcome to heaven. I will never be embraced up to heaven. I will never get that welcome from God. Why? Because I don't deserve it. But actually, as I remind myself every day that Jesus went to the cross to open heaven for me, then I'm reminding myself to be cross-shaped. Not a day should go past where I do not remember the cross of our Lord Jesus. Without the cross, apart from the cross, I remain in my sins, and I have no welcome into heaven. And actually, one of the dangers, and we need to be honest with ourselves about this, because we creep into this, I think. One of the dangers for us, particularly if we've been doing church for a while, is that we say, oh yeah, cross is center. That's what we do. But then we start to live like it's for other reasons we'll be welcomed into heaven. We'll get that reception. Oh, I came to church twice on Sunday, and I went to the Hub, and I went to Together, and I'm not even a lady. I'm doing all these things because I think that's the way I'll be received into heaven. And then you can fill in the blanks. You'll know what your heart creeps towards. But actually, every day I need to be reminded of this, that if I'm on mission with Jesus, I've got to be unmoved from the cross personally, in my own life, in my own walk with Jesus. Because without it, there's no welcome into heaven. But then I need to be unmoved from the cross in my message to others. As we speak to our neighbors and our friends, our message can never be less than the cross. What else are we offering people? If the only way to heaven is via the cross, by faith in Jesus who went to the cross, then why would we want to preach of anything else? That's our message. People who should be unwelcome in heaven can receive a welcome because of what Jesus did at the cross. And I don't know, maybe you're here tonight, and as yet you will not receive that welcome to heaven. But actually, our message, the message that we have to you is Jesus went to the cross that we might receive a welcome into heaven. That's why repentance, a turning, and a forgiveness of sins is preached in his name, because that's what he was doing at the cross, forgiving us so that we would receive a welcome into heaven. Lots of you will know the story that falls at the end of Luke's gospel when Jesus is hanging on the cross. And a thief next to him says, Jesus, will you remember me today when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. What's he doing? He's receiving him into heaven. As this man puts his trust in Jesus at the cross, but actually on the cross, what does he receive? A promise of a welcome into heaven. And so friends, as we learn to live on mission with Jesus this week, and we are, all of us, it's not optional for Christians, we're all on mission. Jesus has sent us off with the message, as we learn to live on mission, we must be unmoved from the cross. That's what it looks to be cross-shaped. Jesus was cross-shaped in all he did, and he was unmoved from the cross because that's the only way to heaven. And friends, we should be unmoved from that message too. Thing number two, as we live on mission, we should expect rejection. Just look at verse 52 and 53. The story goes on. Jesus, they're moving around, remember, at this point, and he sent messengers to go on ahead. That may have been some of the disciples. We don't know. It's not spelt out. But he sends them. He says, look, we're going on to another village. Go and get stuff ready. We probably want somewhere to stay. Just go and let people know we're coming. And there was probably crowds traveling, so he probably needed to get the village ready, or whatever it was, we don't know. He was just, go and get things ready. But look what happens as he gets there. They went on into the Samaritan village to get things ready for him, but, verse 53, the people there did not welcome him. Literally, they did not receive him. So that the very picture of Jesus being received into heaven is the opposite here. Actually, no, Jesus, we don't want you here. Jesus, we don't want to listen to what you've got to say. We don't want to hear this message. You and your disciples, you can push off. Go away. They are not welcome. And look at verse 53. We're given a bit of a reason, aren't we? Because he was heading for Jerusalem. Now, there's a bit of history here. There's a bit of tension going on. The Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't get on very well. They had some fallings out. And particularly, it was over Jerusalem or not Jerusalem as the place to worship God. And now maybe that's what's going on. Maybe that's the tension here. They know Jesus is on to Jerusalem, and they're thinking, oh, do you know what? We just don't want you here because we don't agree with that Jerusalem stuff. That could be it. But I'm pretty sure that Luke's getting at something else. And this is what I think. I think it's a lesson for disciples, and it's a lesson for us. As we take to people the message of Jesus who was heading to Jerusalem, well, let me put it like this. As we take the message of the cross to people, what can we expect? We can expect to be rejected. Well, actually, it's not us who's being rejected. It's Jesus who's being rejected. We can expect people to say to us in any given week in our school or in our workplace or in the Tesco's cafe or whatever it may be, we can expect people as we talk about Jesus to say, no, I'm not interested. You see, if we are cross-shaped, if the story of the cross and the achievements of the cross are shaping us every day as we head out on mission, why would you expect anything else? The cross is a story of rejection. And so why would we expect anything else? He was rejected on his way to the cross. He was rejected at the cross by his own people, by the Romans. It's a story of rejection. So as we get moving with this message, expect rejection. Now, of course, there'll be people who believe. You wouldn't be sitting here if that wasn't true. But the training that Jesus is giving his disciples is expect rejection. Paul tells us, doesn't he, in Corinthians, that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. No, thank you. I don't want any of that message. Expect rejection. And what are we to do with that? What is the lesson here? Well, without being rude, I think it's get over it. Man up, or woman up, or whatever it is. Actually, do you know what? We should just expect it. You're not doing anything wrong. Far from it, perhaps. It's the norm. It's gospel ministry. So if somebody, if you go to share the gospel with someone this week, or you'll know what it's like. It'll be tomorrow morning, won't it? You go to wherever you go, whether that's to school or the workplace, or you know, perhaps you do your shopping on a Monday, and you pop into the little cafe, and there's the same people sitting next to you, and you say, "Oh, hey, how was your weekend?" And you know, "Oh, it's great. You know, I went to so and so on Saturday, and stayed in bed all day Sunday." And they say, "What about you?" And you say, "Oh, yeah, you know, great day Saturday. And yesterday I went to church and I heard a great sermon about heaven in the morning." And you know at that point, don't you? Body language says everything. So that person, they kind of arms fold, "Oh, church." Or, you know, their eyes roll. Or, "Oh, is that the time? I've got to be going." You know what it is when people do not welcome the message of Jesus. You see it, you feel it, it's palpable, it's tangible. People will either say, "No, I'm not interested in that Jesus stuff," or it'll just be a roll of the eyes or a closing down of the conversation. But expect it. Because when you share the message of Jesus with people, Jesus is saying to be cross-shaped in that mission means we can expect rejection. Let me just share a personal story with you. I was getting to know a Somali guy in Edmonton. And it was going really well. I think, to start with, I think he was just drawn to the fact that I had nearly as many children as he did. And there was just this oddness for him of, who is this man, this non-Somali man who has hundreds of children around him? And we'd do all this passing kind of where we would meet each other, but we didn't get a long conversation. And it was going really well, and I was really praying for him, and I thought, this is a great opportunity. And then one day we had a slightly longer conversation, and he asked, "Oh, what do you do?" Well, that's the moment, isn't it? Particularly when you're a pastor. I mean, that's a good conversation stopper in any setting. But with this guy, I said, "Oh, you know, I'm a pastor. I help people to get to know Jesus from the Bible." And woof, his face came down. And his whole body language changed towards me. And actually now when I see him, he doesn't really want to talk to me anymore. You see, what do we expect? What do I say to myself after that? You know, I have to say on that occasion, I walked out of that place really downhearted. But what does Luke 9 have to say to me? Man up. That's gospel ministry. Some people will welcome Jesus and some people will reject him. And actually, we've just got to say, as you head out this week, expect rejection. Expect people to say no, because Jesus is the rejected one. And he calls us to be those who accept that rejection with him. Thing number three, as we head out on mission this week, be less full of fire. Now, I probably need to explain that one, but have a look at verse 54. Be less full of fire. When the disciples, James and John, saw this. Now, there was probably something to see. Again, the details are so sparse. You'd love to have just seen what was going on. Maybe there was a bit of a kerfuffle. You know, maybe they did come out to greet the disciples and said, no, no, Jesus, we don't want you to come to our village. But then James and John step up. You see them? And they ask, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? James and John, oh man. These guys are like the Mitchell brothers of the disciples, aren't they? I mean, they come out, they can imagine them with their puffer jackets on and their sunglasses, and you know, they're like, yo, Jesus, you want us to call down some of that fire stuff on these guys, you know? And you look at them, and Jesus names them in Mark 3, sons of thunder. And you know, here they are giving all their thunderness. You know, they are, you're like, Jesus, you know, the heavies. Now, incidentally, just if you're going to get a disciple's name, isn't it? You hope to have a name like Sons of Thunder. That's pretty cool. But I don't know what my name would be. But hey, here they are, though. Look at them. James and John, the Sons of Thunder. And they come out and they do this, what really sounds very weird. If you're newer to church tonight, you're very welcome. This probably sounds dead weird to you. Calling down fire from heaven, that sounds like some kind of religious hocus pocus. And I have to say, though, just to kind of fill it out, that is a Bible thing. This is a Bible thing, okay? And James and John had just been up a mountain. They just met a man named Elijah. Elijah in the Old Testament did some fire calling down stuff on people to prove that he was the man of God. So it's kind of probably there in their heads. But what do they do? You see they call down fire on these guys who've rejected Jesus. Now they're wrong, okay? They're doing something deeply wrong. But before I show you what they're doing that's wrong, can I just say that there's a seed of something that's right? Which is that they get that it's a serious thing to reject Jesus. They understand that if people say no thank you to Jesus, that is something that, rather than receiving the welcome from heaven that Jesus gives, deserves fire, judgment from heaven. They get that. But actually, what they do is they get it completely wrong as well. And I want to show you why. Because actually, the seed of this idea So here they are. They've gone to this village. There's this judgment. They're calling down judgment. Now, they get that it's a serious thing. The thing I was challenged about this week, this is what I wanted to say. The thing I was challenged about this week is that sometimes I think we forget that, don't we? As we head out to people. And when people say no to us, I think we sometimes forget that it's a serious thing. On the streets the other day, I was handing out flyers. Some guy, I tried to hand one out to someone to invite him to church. And he was really strong and he was really firm. And he said, I don't want anything to do with that Jesus stuff. And I think without even thinking, I just rolled off a phrase like, oh, you know, that's okay, or something. And then as he walked away, I got really conscience-stricken. Because it's not okay. We don't believe that, do we? We don't believe it's okay that someone can just walk away and reject Jesus. And actually, if you're here and I gave you that leaflet, it's not okay. I want to say that to you. It's not okay. But actually, neither does it call for the reaction of James and John. And that's the important thing. You see, look at James and John. What do they do wrong? Well, look at verse 55. Jesus turned and rebuked them. Now, believe it or not, I think the key to understanding what they did wrong is that word turned. Because where's Jesus' face? Where's he looking? Verse 51. He's looking to Jerusalem. He's looking to the cross. And what James and John call for at this moment causes Jesus to turn. To turn away from the cross. To turn away from where he's heading. It is so out of sync what they've done here with what the cross stands for that Jesus has to turn to rebuke them. Now, I may be overreading it, but actually I think they've acting as agents here of final judgment. They're trying to call down on the Samaritans the kind of the end, final judgment. They've cast their verdict on them. They've rejected Jesus. They deserve to be punished. Let's just make it happen. But actually, if we've been reading Luke's gospel up to this point, actually now is not the day of vengeance. Now is not the day of judgment. Now is the day of salvation. And that's the message of the cross. The cross demonstrates the immense patience of Jesus, that he patiently gives people time to turn to him. Jesus, what does he do? Does he call down fire on that village? No, he patiently walks away, leaving them with another day to turn. But James and John, no, they've written this village off. Do you want us to call down fire? No, I don't know. I doubt you've ever called down fire on someone who said no to you. But it got me thinking this week. Who is it that you've written off? Who is it that you've almost cast final judgment on already? Who is it that you said, well, I'm not sharing the gospel with them. There's no point because they won't listen. Maybe it's members of your family. Maybe it's a group, you know, let's think kind of broad brushstroke, but maybe you think, oh, you know, there's no point in sharing Jesus with the Muslims. They're never going to believe us. Do you know there's a danger that we have the attitude of James and John? Let's just write off that group of people. And rather than a loving patience that Jesus demonstrates and the cross screams to us, we do a James and a John and we call down fire. We say, well, we write you off. I think maybe a way to put this is don't run ahead of Jesus' timetable. You know, Jesus is the judge. Jesus will decide when enough is enough, not us. Allow the cross to shape your patience when it comes to sharing the message of Jesus. Jesus patiently walks away from this village, leaving them another day. And something really cool dawned on me this week. You see, we don't know what village that is. But a little bit later, once Jesus had died and risen again, he tells James and John something. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and where? Samaria. He sends the sons of thunder back to that village to share the gospel with them. The ones they wanted to write off and obliterate, Jesus patiently sends his disciples back to that place. Because Jesus is patient and gentle, and he gives people another day, another time where they can turn to him, where they can go the path of the cross and be received to heaven. Cross-shaped ministry is patient ministry, not judgment-calling ministry. And so when people say no to you this week, If you're serious about spreading this message, you will receive people who say no, whether it's with the folding of the arms, or whether, oh, I've got to go and do the photocopying, or whatever it is, or whether they're more angry with you. You've got to be shaped by the cross, which says now is the day of God's salvation. And rather than when people say no, you blow, what should you do? Well, thing number four, as we live on mission, we keep moving to the next village. Just have a look with me at verse 56. This is the flip side of calling for fire. Then Jesus and his disciples went to another village. Now, we're not told what village. We're not, again, with the details just aren't there, but whether it was a Samaritan village again or whether it was something else, we don't know. But what is Jesus doing? Well, he just gets up and he moves again with this message. He proclaims the good news somewhere else. And to be cross-shaped means that we share that movement of Jesus. We keep moving from village to tell more people about Jesus. I don't know. Maybe some of you sit here tonight and you're right in the throes of a Samaritan village experience where everywhere you seem to turn, no one wants to welcome the message of Jesus. Maybe your mates at school are just bored of talking about it. And they are, oh, you and the Jesus thing, just stop talking about it. And you're thinking, well, what am I going to do now? These are the guys I hang out with every day. Maybe your family, it gets to that point where it just causes friction every time you talk about it. And you're thinking, well, that's a dead end. They've just not welcomed Jesus. Maybe the club that you play sport for, or you run for, or whatever it may be. Maybe you've run dry of the conversations there. There seems to be no one else there who might be interested. What are you going to do? Move to another village. Now, I'm not advocating moving, although some of you might want to. There is a Berry Street and there is some Eastern Enfield to be moved to. But I'm not talking literally. I'm talking about who's the next group of people that you're gonna move on to. Where are the next people going to come from that you can move to with this great message of Jesus? We've got to keep moving with the message. Who is your next village? Maybe you're sitting there thinking, I don't know. That's okay. Pray. Pray about it, because Jesus does know who the next villages you're going to go to, who the next group of people are you're going to speak to. You know, it's one of my prayers at the moment that I'm praying, Lord Jesus, please show me who the next group of people is that you want me to share the gospel with. It's okay to move around. It doesn't mean you're going to dump all your old friends just because you want to go and share Jesus with some new ones, but you want new people to share the message with. So get moving. Pray, Lord, show me the next village I'm going to travel to. The next neighbor you want me to speak to. Well, there's that house four houses down. I've never spoken to them. Who's the next people that you're going to share the message of Jesus with? When the rejection comes, don't sit there and get grumpy. Don't sit there and do nothing. Do a Jesus and move on to the next village. Who am I going to share this message with? Cross-shaped mission is constantly moving as it takes the message onto new people. So here we go, disciples. Disciples are learning to be on cross-shaped mission with Jesus. And that means, friends, we've got to be unmoved from the message of the cross. It means this week when we can expect rejection. That's not everything we will get. Okay, Jesus is training them to expect rejection. We want to be less full of fire, more patient. If the cross is having a real impact on us, it makes us patient. And we want to keep moving to find new people to share the gospel with. Should we pray for God's help to do that? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the patient training that Jesus gives to disciples like us. And we would simply want to ask, Lord Jesus, that you would give us new opportunities this week to speak of you to those we encounter. Give us a clarity about the cross in our communication. Give us a robustness in our rejections. Please give us patience and gentleness to those who refuse to listen. And please show us those who you would have us share the gospel with next. And it would be wrong of us, Father, to read a story like this and to not thank you for Jesus, who resolutely set out for Jerusalem so that sinners like us might be received into heaven. Oh, Father, thank you for Jesus. Help us to be cross-shaped this week as we go out on mission with him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.